I'm glad for the presence of the Lord here tonight. Now, I'm going to do something that's not on the schedule, wasn't planned, but I got the nod, and it's okay. So I've been telling my wife that at any point that she got feeling good enough that she wanted to try to sing, I wanted to hear her sing again. Been a while. Normally, we're a team when we're out evangelizing, and with her infirmity, she hasn't been able to get up and around much, but she was more concerned about her coughing from that lengthy battle with pneumonia and all. So I told her, anytime you feel like you can, you just give me the nod. And so she did. So we're going to let them get a microphone set up. You're not going to try to climb the steps, right? No. So, all right. So if you'll bear with us while we get that set up. And while she's getting ready, Brother Keith, would you stand and testify? Glad to have you home. Just say a word for the Lord. Tell us about your travels. Glad for the goodness of God, right? Amen. All right, Sister Blue, are you scheduled to preach tonight? Well, you can if you want to, but greet the people, say what's on your heart, testify, sing. Amen. I'm glad to see my wife back up and around again. Even though she needs that little assistance there, it's getting better.
Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be standing on two feet. I'll just hold it. Praise God. When Brother Blue asked me if I would want to be singing, I said I agreed to this, and I'm feeling like this is the first time I've ever sang. I haven't sang for about 2 months, so if I'm feeling kind of scared, but happy to be able to sing again. I don't want to ever lose my song, but I was thinking this afternoon about, I guess it was last year, we attended a camp meeting in Bristow, Oklahoma. And at the motel where we were staying, that's where the other ministers were staying, and one of the ministers' little boys, I think he's probably about 4 years old, he's about this tall, and he came up to me and he looked up at me and he said, I cry sometimes. I said, oh, you do? He said, yeah, but I'm tough. And I thought that was so cute, you know, and after he left. But then as the day progressed, I kind of thought about what he said. He said, I cry sometimes, but I'm tough. And, you know, I cry sometimes too. And I'm sure everybody does. But we're tough, aren't we? We're tough. We get through it. And the Lord, with God's help, we can get through it. And I was thinking, you know, a lot of times we tell our kids, snuff it up. You're a sissy, but you're not a sissy if you cry. It's okay. It's an emotion that God give us, and it's okay to cry. And there's been times that I've cried, and I've needed God's help. And you know, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me, and He answered all my prayers. He hears the cries of the righteous, and He hears you. And sometimes we think that He doesn't hear us. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you've been crying, you can still be tough. And God does hear your cries. Crossing the calm sea with Jesus, the disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but He was asleep in the stern. Does He not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. But Jesus arose when they called Him, and He said to them, where is your faith? Because you prayed all night. without any warning.
The storms of your life had begun. Seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened with nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You've cried out for help from the Savior, but you know you can't give up now, because you pray. Begun. Seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened with nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You've cried out for help from the Savior, but you know you can't give up now, because she prayed all night, because you held on with all of your might. Child, you cries have awoken the Master. Oh, He knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. Child, you cries have awoken the Master. Help me sing it now. Oh, He knows. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. Child, your cries have awoken the Master.
Thank you to all of you ladies that have been so good to me, and I feel very welcome here, and thank you all for being so patient with us, having to do all this traveling, and we have truly enjoyed being here, and we appreciate it, and it's been a real honor to us to be able to be here.
And everybody say amen. Looking out over the congregation and hearing you sing along with her sounds like you not only are familiar with that song, but you're familiar with the story. And you've been there, and you know what it's like to be in the middle of a storm. Don't you love the visible description in that song, and the recall of that story, and the reminder of so many wonderful truths? But my favorite line is, you know you can't give up now. We can't quit. We can't give up just because we've had some hard times. I appreciate the presence of the Lord tonight. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. And early in the book, we're going to read some scripture tonight from a story that we're familiar with. We may not hear much preaching about it, but I feel like there's a truth here that I want to share with you tonight. and try to tie it in with a little bit of end times connection. But overall, my message tonight is not about the end times, but it's about us. It's about our lives. It's about how we build. And I hope that you'll pick up on that as we go along. In Genesis chapter 11, I'll read for brevity's sake tonight, just two verses, 3 and 4. But I'll be referring to this entire chapter. And to go back and read verse 1, 2, and 3 would maybe set us, 1 and 2 would set us up a little bit more for 3 and 4. But let's just start in verse number 3. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Oh God, we thank you for your presence throughout this service, throughout this day, Lord. You blessed us in so many ways. And now as we come to the preaching part of this service, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, that you would anoint me and enable me, Lord, to say those things that are in my heart and mind to speak. Let, Lord, us learn something that will help us in these troublesome days in which we live. And that you would challenge us all to draw closer to you. Lord, in Jesus' name, we'll give you the praise for the outcome of this message and this meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody say amen. Praise God. I read to you verse number 4, where these builders are building a city and a tower. It doesn't give a name here, but how many of you think you know the name of this tower being described here? Raise your hand if you do. All right, so let's say it out loud tonight. It's the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel. This is a story here that is both a history lesson for us and a mystery for us. It contains some things that are not always easily understood. And because we're limited in our understanding of this part of history, we just have to accept the fact that the New Testament tells us that all scripture, are for our examples and our ensamples. I firmly believe that. I believe that the Old Testament speaks into the New Testament. There is much for us to learn. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away until all be fulfilled. So there are valuable lessons here. And this account here in Genesis has lessons. Now, it is believed by many that the Tower of Babel here, as it's being described, is a record of the very first attempt at building a one-world government. I'm one of those that believes that. And I hope that I can tie this together for you tonight. But I do believe that it is a prophetic show of things to come. And so there's some digging that we have to do here. But the story of the building of Babel, and we read to you these scriptures tonight, verse 3 and 4, are the basis of my title for the message tonight, Building with the Bricks of Babel. Building with the Bricks of Babel. Technically, I should have put the word don't at the beginning of that title, because I don't want us to be building with the bricks of Babel. And there's some reasons for this. And to understand as we go along some of those reasons, let me just give you a preview in the things that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, the men who built this Tower of Babel, the motive for them attempting to build it, and the materials that they used in building it. Thus, the title, Building with the Bricks of Babel. Let's not build with the Bricks of Babel. Now, the story starts here in chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now, I'm being a little emphatic here because we really don't know who the they is in this story. It's a group of people who have migrated now to this plain in the land of Shinar, and we know that they are descendants of the sons of Noah, because this is post-flood. This is after the flood of Noah. Amen. You go back in chapter 10, and you can reread in this what we call the Table of Nations, a description of how the nations got started again after the flood of Noah. And immediately we realize that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The chapter 10 describes that they begin to migrate away from the now abandoned ark on Mount Ararat. And apparently it looks as if that one of the sons went more towards the north and the west. That would be Japheth. And then Shem went down to the south and started populating the area of North Africa. And Ham, the middle son, settled in the Middle East. And it's with that presumption that we think that these are descendants of Ham. And rapid repopulation of the earth now has created a large mass of people. And for more information about this, if this is a subject of interest to you, I can point you to the Jewish historian Josephus, who has much more to say about the building of Babel. And even though the book of Enoch is not a qualified book to meet biblical standards to be an accepted book of the Bible, it is a great resource for history concerning this time. And so we put these things together and we begin to see a picture, first of all, concerning these builders of Babel. These builders, these people, they're being led by a man by the name of Nimrod. Let me hear you say Nimrod tonight. Nimrod is the main character in this story. And he's apparently a very influential man. He's an imposing figure. He's a strong man. Some say that he was a giant. I don't know that I can prove that for sure, but he had very strong leadership capabilities and organizational skills, and people looked to him for leadership. But I want you to know from the beginning that Nimrod's name means rebel. The definition of his name defines his character, because that's exactly what he was, a rebel. Another description in the King James Version is a little bit difficult for us to understand, because it tells us that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But other translations and a little deeper dive in the word study here, and we get a little better picture. It's not that he was considered this awesome hunter before the Lord, that God thought he was the best deer hunter that ever existed, that he was the best duck and goose hunter that you could imagine. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. It was actually a phrase that means that he was a hunter against the Lord, against the Lord's wishes, against the Lord's plans. In other words, he was basically a hunter of men, a gatherer of men, not a killer of men, but he was a gatherer of men with the intention of turning them against the Lord. And so Nimrod is not a man to be praised. He's not a man to be followed. The they here, the people, were from many places, even though the scriptures tell us here that they all spoke the same language. They were from many places, but they had agreed to work together and cooperate with this leader by the name of Nimrod, and they set out with this intention of building a mighty city. They want to build a great city and at the center of it, a great tower whose top would reach up into heaven. And so they go to work at this. Let me just pause and tell you, when we talk about the builders of Babel, it is important who you build with. It is important who you align with, who you cooperate with. Amen. I know that in this world in which we live, it's hard to make clear-cut distinctions in some case because we work and live in this world. And so in one sense, we're all building our little empire, and I'll get to that in just a moment. And we have to do it by working in a worldly job and in a secular environment. But that doesn't mean that we necessarily agree together and that we are cooperating together at the expense of our own commitments to the Lord. We're not going to throw out our commitments to the Lord just to get, amen, the money of this world and the attention of this world. It matters who we align ourselves with. That's why we tell young people when we're preaching at youth camps and teaching that relationships matter. Choose your friends carefully. Choose your friends wisely. And if you have some control over the work environment that you can be in, you don't have to take every job that comes along. All right? Because it's more than just money that we're after. It matters who you build with. And it matters the motive of your building. These people here, the Bible tells us that they were building with the sole intention of building a great city, and that they wanted this city and its tower to reach up into heaven. But then the motive is here, let us make us a name. So legacy is what they're after. They want to go down in the history books as being the best builders that ever lived. They want their names to be remembered forever. And so their legacy matters. Our legacy matters as well. I want to be remembered. Amen. I don't want my grandkids to forget me. How about you? Amen. But I want to be remembered for the right thing. And really, what I want for my legacy, I want my legacy to be his legacy. I want Jesus to be my legacy. It doesn't matter, amen, everything else if we haven't lived for the Lord. Let it be said, amen, that Jesus was at the heart of everything that we did, that we sold out and followed after him, that we love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength. I'm not after building a fortune and just leaving my grandkids some money to waste on riotous living. I want them to have some memory of what it means to be a man of God, a woman of God, a person that's following after God. Briefly said, I want Jesus to be the legacy. How about you? Amen. They have this motive then. It's a dual purpose. They want to make a name for themselves, which implies their arrogance. And lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, some of the outside study sources put together a story that Nimrod was leading these people to build this extraordinary city and tower because they don't want it to happen again as it happened in the days of Noah, that the whole human race was destroyed and all of their wickedness washed away. They were going to build an empire that was going to endure even the judgments of God. They were going to have an escape route where they could get above the flood. They were going to fortify themselves in a way that God was no longer going to be able to scatter them to the east or west or north and south. They were taking control. They were building their kingdom, and they weren't going to acknowledge God in any of that. What a sad existence it is for men to set their sights on building some sort of a paradise here on earth, thinking that somehow or another, when they have all of their right laws and their freedoms and their liberties, and they get rid of all of us ornery people that keep getting in their way, they're going to have a paradise and be able to do whatever they want, and they really think they're going to get away with it. But I've got news for you. Judgment is coming. Amen. In fact, if you read here back in chapter 11 along with me, I read to you the verses before our text. Now let me read you the next verse after our text. They said, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And verse 5 says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Hold on just a second. When God shows up, friend, he is the great building inspector of eternity. And when he starts looking at the projects that men are building, you better realize, hey men, that an accountability is going to take place. No matter what you say or do, or what the world thinks about protecting themselves against the judgments of God, they can wish it away, they can burn the Bible, they can put all Christians in a concentration camp and not have to hear it anymore, and plug their ears and by doing all of that, see, there is no judgment coming. But I'm going to tell you that judgment day is coming. And the Lord came down to see how and what the children of men were building. Can I tell you that I think that it would behoove us tonight to pay attention to this. God is interested in the empires of men. I believe that God is watching and has watched and will be watching the building of the empires of men. And that includes the little empires that you and I are building on a daily and regular basis. You say, I'm not building an empire. Well, maybe you don't think of it that way. But if you've ever said that your home is your castle, then you've got the foundations for an empire. If you've ever declared yourself the king, amen, of your home, then you've got the building of an empire. Your wife might not agree with you, but come on now. The reality is, we do have our surroundings, and we have our goals and our dreams and our plans and our bank accounts and our intentions and our goals. And I'm just saying, think of that in the realm of your empire for a little bit tonight, because God is going to inspect our empires. Hallelujah. Amen. One more thing before we move along and talk about the empires of men, the materials that they used. This is at the heart of my message tonight. The materials that they used here is important to me. In fact, it's a curiosity that got my attention and caused me to think along these lines here. When verse 3 says, they said, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, which was a normal process of making handmade materials. That's not the problem. But what's interesting to me here is this little detail. It says, and they had brick for stone. They had brick for stone. You can see that it can easily be said they had brick instead of stone, in place of stone. I don't know for sure if they had stone readily available or not. Maybe it didn't look to them like they had enough stone to build the great tower that they wanted to build. But I think that they made a definite and intentional choice to replace stone for brick. Amen. It's a terrible, terrible decision. It's not that brick is not a good building material, but the symbolism of it here. The reminder to us that we can gather together the materials of this world, and we can put it all together, and we can build a wall and a house and a tower, and it might stand for a while. But friend, the symbolism of it here is we don't want to choose the things of the world over the rock and stone of eternity. Amen. I'll try to prove my point on that in just a moment. But let me just define for you again the empires of men. We witness through the scriptures, studying prophecy especially, that God is keenly aware of the empires of men. In fact, he has told in great details many of the prophets exactly how the kingdoms were going to be established. And in some cases, even the dates. It's phenomenal to study how the prophets saw the coming kingdoms that were going to be built. One of the best examples of this is in the book of Daniel. And a king who was a carnal king. He was a pagan king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he has a startling dream that shakes him to the core. And he needs an answer. And so many things happen, but eventually he calls for Daniel, the prophet of God, to give an explanation of this dream. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees this great image of a man, a statue of a man. And he sees the head is made of gold. And then the middle section, the chest, is of silver. And the waist and midsection is of bronze. And then the legs turn into iron and the feet turn into an iron and clay mixture. And he knows that it has something to do with him, and it has something to do with kingdoms and empires. And so he calls for Daniel, and Daniel gives him a very detailed answer. And he starts by saying, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold. Your kingdom." In other words, the Babylonian Empire is the starting place. The Babylonian Empire. Now, here's the history that I'm going to try to share with you, along with the mystery, and move along, because I don't want to get bogged down in details that will be too boring. In fact, it may be that I've already crossed the line into the boring segment, But the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. And then Daniel says, coming after you will be the silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then he says, the bronze will be the Grecian Empire. He doesn't use that word Grecian, but in great detail he describes it. And history confirms it. It happened just like that. Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, Grecian Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, the Roman Empire taking over the world, and then eventually split into East and West, which are the two legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And God saw all of that before it even happened. And he was aware of the empire building of men. But there's one thing here that we don't want to lose sight of, is the feet, the toes, because that represents an empire that has not yet come to pass. But I believe that we may be witnessing men at work right now, builders at work, nation builders at work, Nimrods at work. In our day, right now, while we're in church, they are trying to build an empire that just might be, amen, the last empire of the human race. The last empire, the feet, the toes. And there's so many details here. The 10 toes are representative of 10 different countries that will cooperate together. That's confirmed in the book of Revelation when John sees another vision of 7 heads and 10 horns, and same type language. He sees a coming empire. This last empire is going to be controlled by and ruled by a man that looks a lot like Nimrod of ancient days. Only this time he will not be referred to as Nimrod, amen, but he will have a name and a number that men will aspire to. They will wander after. they will be amazed by. And the name and the number of that man, do you know it? Raise your hand if you think, I'm not saying the real name, but in the book of Revelation, it's the number 666. And it is both his name and his number. In other words, he is the Antichrist, the last world ruler, the last empire of men. I'm just going to throw this out tonight and tell you that I am concerned, deeply concerned about the things that are happening in our world right now. It's happening on so many different levels, the economic level, the geopolitical level, our own national politics, this mass migration that is being done on purpose, not just here in America. I'm not against the immigrants. They are souls. They need to be saved. And if we can turn our own backyards into a mission field, and then maybe God will be glorified in all of that. But I believe that there's some shifting of populations and moving around of people and pulling down of borders and changing of borders and changing of names and nations. It is a restructuring of the world that I believe is a globalistic view, in other words, called a one world government or a one world empire, a global empire. Amen. You know what? We could get really political here, because I believe that that's at the heart of why people are in the so-called circles of the elite are so against this concept of make America great again. They don't want America to be great again. They want a one world government. And they're trying to bring it all together and under the domination of what they don't realize yet is the domination of the devil through a man that is known as the Antichrist. I don't want to be the one that puts churches to sleep by talking about things that we don't fully understand, but I do want to be a voice that cries out, it's time for the church to wake up. It's time for us to pay attention. It's time for us to make sure that we're right with God. You hear me say it all the time. I believe with all my heart, this is the worst possible time for you to be thinking about getting out of church or giving up on God. This is not the time to be playing games. We shouldn't be just going through the motions and twiddling our thumbs and doing what we've always done. It's time to pray. It's time to know that our heart is right. Amen. I believe God's still at work. How about you? But the devil's at work too. And we need to be conscious and aware of the fact that there is an empire, whether it's our day or the next generation. Some generation is going to be the last generation. And it might just be ours. We need to be conscious and aware of the fact that these nation builders, these globalists that are putting together all of these details for their one world empire, amen, are going to do so without God and without us. They despise the God of the Bible and the Bible of our God. Amen. So, I see this happening. It concerns me, this empire building of men. But then I want to take it down to a more personal level and just ask you these questions. Who are you building your empire with? What are you building your empire with? And what is your motive in your life of empire building? That term, of course, remember, I'm talking about your life, your world, your legacy, your goals. What is it all about? Is it only about money, popularity, and fame? Well, you'll fit right in with the worldly crowd. Amen. But if that's all you have as a goal in life, that's not the way to build a life. That's not the way to build a lasting legacy. We need to be careful who we build with, why we build, and what we're building with. Praise God. That's why Jesus told us, amen, in his illustration about builders, this powerful parable of his, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Come on now. Praise God. And he goes on to say, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a what? A rock. We're going to come back to that. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. It matters what you build on. It matters how you build. Jesus told us that in no uncertain terms. You've got to build your house on the rock, not on the sand of this world, because the storms will come and every man's work is going to be tried. And when God comes down to see how we're building, we want to make sure we're building the right way. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, we get a little clarity here. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Our first hint, amen. Well, actually, Jesus said, if you build on his words, his sayings, it's like building on a rock. But now he's clarifying a little bit later, and he's saying that there is a stone which the builders reject. Amen. A stone which the builders reject. But that same stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Woo, you think you know who that stone might be representing tonight? Amen. Mark chapter 12, verse 10. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Luke chapter 20, verse 13. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Let's see if we can't find out who this stone is that the other builders are rejecting. And this is where I'm getting my idea about the builders of Babel. They have brick instead of stone. They choose brick in place of stone. Amen. And all of the builders of this world can choose the materials that they build with, but you need to choose wisely. Amen. Because the world is going to build on an unfirm foundation, and they're going to reject the chief cornerstone. Amen. That's why Isaiah chapter 28, the original place where Jesus is quoting from, says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, get those descriptions there. We're not just talking about a rock, people. We're not just talking about a stone. You don't pick up a little rock and say, oh, how precious. Look at this tried stone, this sure stone, this precious stone. I believe that Isaiah is prophesying about one who the world is going to reject him, but he's the chief cornerstone, and he is precious, and he has been tried, and he is sure, and he is true, and he is dependable, and he is strong, and he is wise, and his words matter. And if I can build my life on that stone, praise God, amen, let the storms come, let the rains fall, and my house, my empire is going to stand, because it's him, his empire, and built on his foundation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Hold on now. He just changed the verbiage there. He just called that stone a him. Amen. We're talking about a person, and this person, him, amen, is the chief cornerstone. And get this, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Shall not be confounded. That's an important word, because we're going to go back to Babel for just a moment and see the judgment that is going to come upon Nimrod and the builders of Babel. Amen. The Lord came down. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained for them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down." There's another scripture that would be a good discussion for the Trinity. Amen. Let us go down in a plural sense. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. I thought they said, we're going to build a kingdom so we won't be scattered. You didn't consider the power of the Almighty God. You didn't consider that His judgment is true. His judgment, His word is yea and amen, whether you believe it or not. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence from the face upon the face of the whole earth, and they left off to build the city. Amen. God has something to say about this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I wish I could preach to you tonight and tell you, amen, that this judgment of God here is a frightening judgment. Because when we think about it, this confounding of their language, this scattering, this dissolving of their intention is a judgment of God that we need to consider. A disillusion of our life, a mixed up, chaotic existence, amen, is the result of us not following after Him. This confounding of their language, and that's why Peter said, amen, he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. I have peace tonight because I have Jesus. I have strength and courage tonight to face the troubles and trials of life because I have Jesus. I believe that with Him, amen, we won't be confounded. The judgment of disruption and division is an often frightening judgment. And in fact, the word discomfited appears 9 times in the Bible, where God got involved in the battles of Israel by discomfiting the enemy. You remember hearing some of that in the Bible? In fact, He discomfited the Amalekites. He discomfited the Assyrians. He discomfited the Philistines. That word means He confounded and confused them. They had their plans, they had their strategy, and they had their armies, and most often were outnumbering Israel. But God put all of that to confusion. Amen. If God gets involved, if God be for us, who can be against us? Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me get back to this rock for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 10:4. He's talking about the mystery of the wilderness wanderings. How they came, the children of Israel came to a place in a desert where they needed water. Moses struck the rock and out came water. Later it happened again. Amen. Moses spoke to the rock and out came water. Later he struck the rock and God spoke a judgment to Moses. You don't strike the rock. It's symbolic. Amen. It's symbolic here. Be careful how you treat that rock. This rock is symbolic. And the explanation is 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. My. Amen. Whew, come on now. I know it's Sunday night, getting late, bedtime rolling on. You're thinking about going and getting a hamburger or something. And we start delving into these mysteries hard to be understood. But the Apostle Paul explained to us that this is a spiritual mystery. That rock in the wilderness had spiritual meaning. And the interpretation of it was that rock represented Christ. He provides the water that is a satisfying drink. Amen. Don't strike Him, though He is going to be stricken. We don't want to be the ones guilty of striking Him. Amen. That rock was Christ. Now, one more thing. That image of the kingdoms of the world, the empires of the world, starting with Babylon, the head of gold, and ending with the last one world empire made out of iron and clay. There's another part to this vision. I'm almost done, but you've got to get this and think about it tonight. He goes on to see in that vision that suddenly out of nowhere, a rock appears in the sky. And this rock comes hurtling down and hits the feet of this statue. And when it hits the feet of this statue, amen, it begins to crumble and fall apart. Do you see the symbolism there? For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Amen. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And it is this. Amen. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. Amen. When it's all said and done, that rock which is cut out of a mountain without man's hands is that same rock which is Jesus. And when his kingdom comes, friend, the kingdoms of this world come to an end. And I don't know where you want to be, what side you want to be on when that happens, but I want to be a part of his kingdom. I want to be on the right side of this. Hallelujah. I want to be singing on Christ the solid rock. I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. I love the old song that has this verse in it. My brother, are you ready for the call to crown our Savior, King, and Lord of all? The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. Did we just sing that recently? Did we sing that this morning? Did we sing that verse? Can you get ready to sing a little bit more of it? Woo, hallelujah. I'm feeling a little preachy tonight. Y'all go get your hamburger. I might go with you, I don't know. But I'm running out of steam. But I believe this is important. The question is, it's personal. Though he's singing and talking about kingdoms in this song. And I did mean that, Sister Rebecca, if you would come and get ready to sing that for us. He's asking a personal question. My brother, are you ready for the call to crown our Savior, King, and Lord of all? Now, the kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. Don't build your life with the bricks of Babel. Don't build your world, your empire, your family, your goals in life. These 40, 50, 60, 70 years that we have, don't waste it building with the bricks of this world. What is it going to gain us? What will it prosper if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? Amen. We need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're building with the right materials. I don't want to build my life with the bricks of personal accomplishment and personal achievement. That's the bricks of Babel. I don't want to build a life, amen, with the bricks of pride and arrogance. That's the bricks of Babel. I don't want to build my life with the bricks of selfish personal goals and personal pleasures in this world. Come on now, help me just a couple more minutes here. I don't want to build my life with the bricks of wealth in this world. Entertainments, electronics, technology, and all of the things that distract us in so many ways. What does it matter, amen, to build our life with the bricks of Babel when we know that there's coming a day when the rock is going to hit the feet of it all and it all crumbles to the ground. Woo, hallelujah. I want to tell you, I want to build my life upon the solid rock. I want to be going out of this world singing the song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. I want to build my rock, my life upon that rock, the foundation of his word. I want him to be the chief cornerstone in my life. life. Hey, amen. I want everybody to know that I'd be nothing without him. I start my measurements with him. He's the cornerstone. Hey, amen. Everything happens around him. He's the rock. I get my drink from that rock. I get my strength from that rock. I love that rock. And that rock was Christ. And I want to give him honor tonight. You see, we've got the choice tonight. We've got the bricks of this world and we've got stone. They chose the bricks instead of the stone. Almost 50 years now. I keep saying, I want the stone. I want the stone. Hand me a rock. I don't want the bricks. Let me have rock. Stone. Praise God. Lift your hands and thank him tonight. Sing it, sister. We'll sing along with you tonight.
My brother, are you ready for the call? Oh, to crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. Oh, the kingdom of this world shall soon before
him fall.
Oh, we shall see the King when he comes. Oh, we shall see the King.
Yes.
We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes.
Sing that verse again.
My brother, are you ready for the call?
Are you ready?
Oh, to crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. Oh, the kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. Oh, we shall see the King when he comes. Oh, we shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes.
King Nebuchadnezzar, I saw it. There was a great rock cut out of a mountain without the hands of man, and it struck the kingdoms of this world. That rock is Jesus. That rock is Christ. Now, I'm seriously asking you tonight, brother, are you ready for the call? Have you made your choice? What are you building on? Who are you building with? What are you building for? We're going to come around this altar and pray, praise, worship. I feel like we're having church right now. Oh, yes. Amen. But if you're not ready, please seize this opportunity.
Yes.
Get in here while you can. The nation builders are at work right now. You need to get busy building your own life. Get back to using the right materials. Encourage your family. We're going to build family, but we're going to build the right way for the right reasons and with the right stuff. We want Jesus to be the head of our home, the chief cornerstone. This is important. This is important. Praise God. I want them to sing it again, but if you're here tonight and you're not yet saved, you're not a Christian, maybe you've been thinking about this. You see, you know what's going on in the world and you don't like what you see. But you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. Choose Jesus tonight.
Yes.
Choose Jesus. Gather in with us. You can kneel. You can stand. But just tell the Lord you're sorry for your sins. That you are denouncing the world. And you want to follow after him. You want to be saved when he comes down to inspect your life. Praise God. Lord, I thank you for your presence here tonight, and I pray that you would work your will among us right now, that you would draw souls to you in Jesus' name and draw us all closer to you in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's sing it again. Let's sing it again and gather around. Let's worship God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Won't you surround your Savior, King and Lord of all. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, we shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He is coming in power. see the King.